Good morning again. I don't know about you all, but I was well fed here this morning already with everything that we heard. Meekness, the something of great value in the sight of God. Getting a little echo here, man. Is that? Yeah, thank you, Rufus, for sharing. And Herman, I was just richly blessed with the song service and everything this morning already. To think of what Rufus was sharing there in meekness, and he ended there with saying, talking about meekness being not retaliating and suffering wrongfully, but doing it from a heart of love. Doing it from a heart that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to think of, he said, how we can do that. We can just refrain and bite our tongue, so to speak. And that's good that we maybe don't retaliate, don't hit back. But I had to think, if it's not, as Rufus shared, if it's not out of a heart full of love, those are little seeds that are soon going to take root and going to turn into bitterness if we just try to hold it in. That's what that will develop. I want to share with you what I have on my heart this morning is a subject I want to talk about. Is it's often not viewed as sin, and in some cases it may not be sin, but we tend to brush it off as something we have a little problem with, or I'm inconsistent in, or I can view it as an ongoing need in my life that I have, that I need to work on rather than to repent of. And I'm not making any accusations this morning, but rather something I've been reflecting on in my own life and seeing the subtleness of how it can creep into our lives. And that subject, I would, in light of what we heard, I'd let you guess what it might be. It's contentment. I was wondering. I thought about telling Furman just to go on. Contentment or discontentment? Yeah, we've all heard the phrase that the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. You know, that's part of discontentment. And I read a quote. It said, the grass is not in fact always greener on the other side of the fence. No, not at all. It says, fences have nothing to do with it. The grass is greenest where it is watered. So he says, when crossing over fences, carry water with you and tend to the grass wherever you may be. And perhaps the grass looks greener on the other side because we're not watering with the Word of God. So perhaps that discontentment is because we're not where we should be with the Lord. And so contentment, or lack thereof, has to do a lot with our state of mind. It's not about what we have or don't have, but it's an application of our mind, an application that we make in our mind to our circumstances. And the Bible says that it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. And I think that's a lot of what it has to do with in the subject of contentment or discontentment. And something I want to make clear before we go too far is that change or improvement is not necessarily wrong. Because many times it's right to change or to improve something. When it's, according to the Word of God, or it can benefit our walk of life, and in a lot of practical areas, God has called us to be good stewards of ultimately the manifold grace of God, but then everything that we have in our possession comes from Him, and we're to be good stewards with it, take care of it. And another thing that I'm not saying here is that complacency is acceptable, that lazy, passive attitude. Complacency is simply being satisfied or not caring, just letting it go if it needs improvement or not. It's just being lax. And the difference between contentment and complacency is a content person is satisfied and puts forth great effort to move toward the goal. You know, a content person is satisfied. As content person, I would say, is a meek person. There would be a spirit of meekness, speaks of contentment and trust, and it just speaks of a lot of things. But he's not doesn't just sit back and relax. A content person puts forth great effort to move toward the goal, to move toward the kingdom of God. A complacent person is satisfied, but he's puts forth little to no effort to improve or to move closer to the goal. So we see contentment, the big difference, contentment cares. Contentment has concern. Contentment cares. So what I want to share this morning is something I've been reflecting on in my life, and it's not speaking to any of you specifically unless the Holy Spirit speaks to you specifically. So the Webster's definition of contentment is a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet or restlessness, resigned to circumstances. And it says contentment without external honor is humility. Contentment without external honor is humility. Without recognition is humility. So let's bow for a word of prayer and then we'll get started here. So Father in heaven, we pause before you and thank you, Lord, this morning for richly feeding us already from your word, speaking to us of that precious spirit of meekness that is of great price in your sight, Lord. Father, we desire to learn more of it. We desire, Lord, to know more of what that is in our daily lives. And as a brotherhood, Lord, you would grow us together in that. And I thank you, Lord, for what Brother Furman shared with the children here on contentment. And I just pray, Lord, that you would further give utterance to the words that I have here, that you would edit the things that you want spoken and not allow me to say the things you don't want said, Lord. So just lay this before you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go through several familiar scriptures that talk about contentment. Matthew 6:11 here doesn't have the word contentment in it, but where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And there's a part in there I want to look at. Jesus said that this was a pattern to pray after, but not meaning to pray these words, but in this manner. And in verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. That's a simple, short sentence that speaks of trust, dependence, which equals contentment. A trust and a dependence, just being dependent on God. We don't know what it's like to be in need of daily bread, but it's still we have abundance of food, but to still have that heart, Lord, give us this day what we need, what you see that we need, whether the spiritual food, the the people that he puts in our path that will maybe test our meekness a bit, those kind of things. And then in Luke 3:14, he says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Then 1 Timothy 6:6, Furman already shared this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So we see there is improvement and great gain when we learn godliness with contentment. Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." We see that contentment is something we learn by choice. It's not something that comes natural. It says that we learn contentment. Paul learned contentment. But Paul here was not talking about some, or I should say he was talking, what he was talking about there, he was in some pretty adverse circumstances in his life that he experienced, yet he learned in whatsoever circumstance that he was in to be content. He had to learn where he was abased and where he abound. He had to learn through all the trials of life. He purposed to learn contentment. And we'll get into a little more of that here later. I'll keep on going here. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So regardless what we have or don't have, we're to be content with such things as we have. And again, I want to just make clear, I'm not saying it's wrong to change or improve, but it's the motivation of our heart that matters and why we're doing it. So in verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So in any situation, whether we have little or much, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." We live in a land where we can be pretty self-sufficient. But to recognize what we have and what we don't have, the Lord is our helper. It's not by my wit or by my my knowledge, my smarts, but we have what we have because of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says here, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, where I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That speaks of contentment. He said, "I will most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." And when I speak of contentment, I think along the lines of a lot of other words. If we're content, we're content, we're trusting. If we're content, we're dependent on God. You can put a whole bunch of words in there. I believe they're intertwined. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, we don't face the physical persecution that Paul did, like Paul's talking about here, but we may, with all that's going on over in Iran and the Middle East there. Things could change in a very short order. We just take it. We don't think much of it. I find myself that way. Oh, there's another war. But the reality of it is, we are a very small portion of the world here that's in a little bubble. And that bubble could burst at any time. And we could be a part of everything that's going on over there. And God would still be with us. But yeah, irregardless of our circumstances, God wants us to be content, knowing that he can take care of us. And Paul somewhat infers here that if we're not content, we're likely not trusting God. So I want to turn to 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to go through the verses here. We want to establish what contentment is. I read several verses already, but we're going to go to 1 Timothy 6. We're starting back. I already read this one. We'll read it again. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So we could say godliness without contentment would be no gain, or at least much less gain. And in reading this, it would appear that you can be godly while struggling with discontentment. And I say that carefully. I'm sure there's a disclaimer there, but it says godliness with contentment is great gain. So if there's godliness but lacking contentment, we're going to grow stagnant. But I think that's the blessing of a brotherhood where there's openness and transparency, and where we talk about pertinent issues, because the truth is, I don't always see discontentment creeping in. We don't always see it creeping into our lives. But if our lives are transparent, then my brother can speak into my life in that area. And because simply we tend to, I'm speaking for myself, we tend to look at ourselves as we're okay. I'm just right. I know what I'm doing here. I'm not covetous. I'm not discontent. But it creeps in small ways. So in verse 7 it says, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Everything we have on this earth is temporary. None of what we possess will go with us when we die. So you think of that. None of what we possess will go with us when we die. And to think that sometimes we can be discontent with what we don't have. We get discontent with what we don't have, let alone all the things that we have that we won't take with us. So how foolish does that sound? "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." So according to Paul, there's two essential things that we need to be content. And none of us have ever lacked these things, food and raiment. It says, "If we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content." But God wants us to have that state of mind and heart. I believe we don't lack food, we don't lack raiment, but to have that state of mind and heart that we have a very loose grip on the things of this life, a very loose grip, because we can't lengthen our life a second, let alone try and hold on to things of this life. Verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich," and you might say, "they that will hold on to things," they that will hold on to things, "they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The word "will" there means to wish, to desire, to determine. It gives an indication of engaging our will or holding tightly to the things that we possess. Those that will be rich, those that determine. Some of the translations use the word "crave." Those that crave to be rich. And we all know what a craving is like. A craving can become an addiction. And alcoholics, they crave alcohol. And it can be on both sides of the spectrum. It can be a wealthy person, we think, but he's desiring to be rich. He's still, in his eyes, he still wants more. He's not, doesn't have enough. Or it can be the person that doesn't have anything desiring to be rich, and maybe he's poor because of that very desire. Because again, God judges the heart, and he determines. We heard a lot about our attitude this morning. Brother Marlon shared. So, verse 10, for the love of money, in the Amplified it says, the greedy desire for money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So I believe it's speaking about much more than just money here. Talking about the love of money or those that desire to be rich. I believe it's speaking about much more than just money. I believe it's just anything that we hold on to tightly. Anything that we claim, this is mine. This is mine. That's where that greedy desire, that's where that spirit of discontentment is born. Or I don't know, it's probably not born there, but that's where it's developing more, birthing more. So it doesn't matter if we're poor or we have plenty, it's the attitude of the heart and mind that says, this is mine. That's what God is looking at. And we hang on to things. So how much am I holding on to the things of this life? Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, there's something we want to hold on to, right? There's something to get a hold of, follow after, and get a hold of. It's righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Hold on to them things. Pursue them things for all we're worth. That's what we're to hold on to, yeah. Other things, we need to have an open hand. But hold on to the things that pertain to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We know that contentment is a choice, but I believe it's a difficult choice unless we're abiding in Christ, unless that relationship that we already heard about with the Lord Jesus, that connection with Jesus Christ isn't there. It's going to be difficult to make the choice of contentment. It's that connection, that abiding in Jesus Christ, that empowers us, and that's what makes us willing to make the choice of contentment. Yes, I know it is a choice, and Paul learned it, but it's going to be a direct reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can choose, but if the power is not there, it's not going to develop. And really, what do we have that we deserve? I believe we would all agree, nothing, right? And I wrote here, to be content is to be grateful. And to be grateful is to worship. And to worship is to honor. And to honor Jesus Christ is to humble myself before Him, casting all our care on Him. Casting all our care on Him. And if we're not finding our contentment in the Lord, we're not going to be grateful and we're not going to worship. God truly wants us to cast all our care on Him, as He says there in Peter, and asking Him, as Jesus taught us, the verse we read earlier, to give us this day our daily bread. Casting all our care on Him. I don't know if it was Marlon or Rufus, one of you shared that it warms the heart of God when we come to Him in that way. When we Say, Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I give you this care. I believe that moves God. That moves God. He wants to help us. He wants to empower us more than we realize. And just to come to Him, cast all our care upon Him. In society, in this world, that is frowned upon. But in the kingdom of God, that is humility. That is trust. That is confidence. That is, you name it. Because His storehouse of blessing never runs low or depletes. He'll never run dry. So if we're discontent, we're not trusting God. We're not going to the source. And it also teaches us to just ask for today and don't worry about tomorrow. Be content with His provision today. And we see Job here as a picture of contentment. We know the story. Satan came to God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, you've got him protected. I can't touch him." And God said, "You can take away all he has." But He told him not to touch his life. It's almost like God is saying, "I'll show you what a man that is sold out to me can and will endure. Go ahead. I'll show you what this man that is sold out to me, what he can and will endure." And I believe Satan himself probably marveled. It says Job, then he had to decide how he was going to respond. He had to decide how he was going to respond when everything was taken away from him. And we would say he had everything. I don't have the list here of everything that he had, but he was a wealthy man. And we would say, as today, we would say he had everything, you know. But all he had left was his three friends and his wife, I think, in his life. And I believe Job had a tremendous temptation to be discontent and complain. I mean, when you think about it, everything that he had was all taken away. And we can ask ourselves how we would respond. It's a good question to reflect on, but then we also need to trust that God will provide the grace for us. He doesn't give us the grace for those situations until you're there. But Job had a connection with God, and he knew that God was for him and not against him. But I don't believe that Job just learnt contentment there. I have a strong feeling that he learnt contentment with a little bit. When he obviously started out with a little. He maybe had one cow. And I believe he found contentment there. And that's knowing that he had little and that it come from the hand of God. And I believe was also with all that he had, he found his contentment in the Lord as well, and not in the things he possessed. Even though he had everything, his contentment was still in the Lord and not in the things he possessed. Or, I say that based on this, or he couldn't have said, "The good Lord giveth and the good Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't claim ownership. He didn't claim ownership. God gave, God took away. So that's a challenge to, that can be a challenge to our hearts. We like to claim ownership. I worked for that. I deserve that. I bought that. But in the same way, a thief doesn't just choose to become a thief to the point of robbing a bank overnight. It starts small. And I say a thief becomes a thief by simply not caring. By not caring about another person's property. Think about it. It starts with an attitude of just not caring. In the same way, discontentment starts very small. It starts with a little attitude. It starts very small. The spirit of discontentment starts with that secret desire in my heart of wishing that, you name it, of wishing that I had a house like so-and-so, or you fill in the blank. Just that little desire in the heart that, boy, I wish I had that. You're looking over there, and wish I had that. But you're not looking where we need to look. And I believe when we're looking there, when we're looking in that way, God is silent. But we know that He promised that His Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, and I'm thankful that He brings conviction to our hearts in those times. And I want to clarify, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house, a house that's practical and not extravagant. But I believe we know when we do things to impress others or to make a name for ourselves. But it does say that God does give us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But remember, He judges our motives and attitudes of our hearts. He judges our motives and attitudes of our hearts. And just speaking about a thief becoming a thief by not caring, and that attitude of not caring is also a form of discontentment. I remember one thing that my dad always taught us, that if we borrowed something from someone, we were to return it clean, in as good a shape, if not better, than when we borrowed it. And I recall a few situations where people borrowed some equipment and tools from him, and they would come back broke, or some tools never came back at all, and they wouldn't say anything. They just bring it back. It was broke, leave it set, and my dad would just fix it. But it was interesting, as I look back at that now, those same people, they struggled to make things go in life. There was a disgruntled attitude toward everybody else that had anything, toward anyone that looked like they were making it go. And that attitude brought about a complacency in their lives, that they didn't even care about the things they owned. They didn't take care of things they owned. And it wasn't that finances was that lacking. They were always concerned about others, what others had. Always, I recall now always hearing things about, yeah, did you hear about so-and-so and what he got? And there was always this comparing about what others, always concerned about what someone else bought or got. And anyone that was... that managed well and tried to maintain the things they had, they looked down their nose at them. And I believe that was just simply a spirit of discontentment. And they were healthy and able-bodied, but that negative attitude will tremendously hinder us. It will hinder our physical life. I look back and see that it hindered them physically. So, and I'm not, everybody here cares, I know you do, but I just, something that come to mind as I was thinking of this, and my mind went back to then. So, let's go on here. Let's look at how Paul learned contentment. He had some hardships and trials that he went through, and we tend to think that he learned contentment through the trials, and no doubt God used them. But I believe here again, just as Job, Paul had a foundation of contentment before he went through the trials. it comes back to that principle of being faithful in little things, and then when big trials come, I believe God will, you know where to go, you know what to exercise, and God's grace will be there. But I believe he had a foundation of contentment before he went through the trials, and it helped him in the trials. We see here in Philippians 4 of some things that Paul exercised in learning contentment. We'll go through a few verses in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He rejoiced in the Lord and not in the things he possessed. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we see here that Paul learned contentment by rejoicing, praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. And if we're rejoicing and have a thankful heart in prayer, I believe that that will take us a long way down the road of learning contentment. And next, Paul did in learning contentment, he was disciplined and purposeful in his thinking. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So we learn contentment here through rejoicing, through prayer, and thanksgiving, and purposeful and disciplined thinking. Bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." He says, practice these things. Practice those things that he just spoke about. Practice praising. Practice prayer. Practice thanksgiving. Practice a purposeful and disciplined thinking pattern. It says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." He didn't always have everything he needed, but he patiently accepted his lot in life. There, the Philippians weren't able to, they weren't able to provide for him at one time, but he patiently accepted his lot in life there and knew that it wasn't because they didn't desire to help him, but they just weren't able to at that time. And he just trusted the Lord. Paul knew it was what it was like to have nothing, and he knew what it was like to have abundance. He found his contentment in the Lord. Then verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we see five things Paul did in learning contentment there in Philippians 4. Five things that he did in learning contentment. Number one is he rejoiced. Number two, he prayed, gave thanks. Number three, he was purposeful and disciplined in his thinking. And number four, he patiently accepted whatever came his way. There where the Philippians weren't able to provide for his need, he patiently waited and accepted his lot in life there. Then number five, he proclaimed that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He gave all the honor to Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the power of Jesus. And so yeah, he rejoiced, prayed, he was purposeful and disciplined in his thinking, patiently accepted his lot, and he testified of that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. testify to the power of God. I wrote down some things that threaten contentment. just a few things that threaten contentment. Number one, you could add to this list. Number one is unbelief. Unbelief. Doubt. You know that the what ifs that we have in life. What if? That will greatly hinder contentment if we're not trusting and confident that God is in control of our circumstance. It's going to hinder contentment. And those what ifs, you know, boy, what if I had that, I could do this or that. You know, it's just simply unbelief. Number two is greed or covetousness. And I trust that no one in here is greedy or covetous, but it's born from just a little bit of discontentment with wanting just a little more of something. Just a little more, or something a little bigger, something a little better, when what we have is perfectly fine. That's where greed and covetousness is born. As the one translation talked about, a craving, it develops a craving. Number three is unmet expectations. They may not be wrong expectations, but just not met to the standard that we thought. They may not be wrong, but just not met to the standard that we thought. Because, you know, we work hard and we live in prosperous times. We can be tempted to think that we deserve an easy life with comfort and luxuries. Or we look at our neighbor and see that he has it. Why can't I? Unmet expectations. just not to our standard. Not that we don't have what we need, but just maybe not to what we think the standard should be. Number four is pride. Pride, an enemy to contentment. Pride says, I deserve it. Whether it's an acknowledgement from someone that I, whether it's someone not acknowledging us for something you did or said, and we might struggle, you might not think that you struggle with that. Maybe someone else gets the praise for something that you said or something you did. And but if there's that feeling that rises up that you want to make it known that I did that, I said that, that's pride. That's pride. We need to call it what it is if we want victory. We need to call it what it is. And there was a time in... one thing I struggled with in life was years ago, I had a very inferior complex, you might call it. And it's easy to identify someone that has a superior attitude. They think themselves above everyone else. But there are people that are just timid. I don't want to say that. There are people that are timid. But that inferior complex, it was just comparing with others, and you didn't measure up in your own mind. And it wasn't until a brother shared with me that he said, whether you're feeling inferior or superior, it's the same sin. It's the same sin. And I had to call it what it was. I had to call it what it was to get victory. Not that it doesn't want to rear its ugly head at times, but but we give it to the Lord. Number five is rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion says, I will get or do what I want regardless of what you say. I deserve it. I deserve it. It's resistance to authority. And we all have authorities over us. I'm going to get what I want regardless of what you say, because I deserve it. I worked for it. I earned the money. I'm going to do that. It's rebellion. You can put in there whatever you want. Jealousy is number six. which stems from pride, jealous of what another has, or jealous of another's gift that gets more recognition than mine, etc. The list goes on and on and on. Jealousy. It's a twin to pride. Number 7, complaining, never satisfied. A negative attitude towards life in general. Viewing life as a struggle instead of remembering God has my best in mind and he wants to make me a better Christian through this trial. You know, we've all met people that they look at everything negative. And I can find that at times just creep into my life, just to have a negative mindset towards something. And it's complaining. Complaining. It's never satisfied. It's an enemy of discontentment or contentment. I wrote here, we all like those mountaintop experiences, but the truth is, it's in the valley where the lush fruit grows. The mountaintop experiences are great, but it's in the valley where the lush fruit grows. On the mountaintops, you get a nice view, but it's usually rocky with shallow soil and not real productive. It's a nice view. So those valleys, I say that to say that if we find ourselves in the valleys more than the mountaintops, why then that's where fruit is growing. That's one of the reasons that it was one of the sins of the children of Israel there that Marlon talked a little bit about that this morning. They murmured and complained. And it reminds me of the song. I think the song is titled "The God of the Mountain." I don't know if it's in our hymnary or not, but there's a verse in there that says, "We talk of faith way up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valleys of trials and temptations. That's where your faith is really put to the test." So it's also easy to talk about contentment when we have much more than food and raiment. But if we're panting after the things of God, He will convict us, for he promised that his Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And if we're panting after things of God and find ourselves in a struggling with discontentment, maybe we don't even realize it, I think we need to trust God that he will show us. And maybe our brother needs to come alongside and help us. You know, have you considered this? But I think like David prayed, he said, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me." And I picture David praying that and then just trusting God, laying it right there and saying, and knowing that he didn't need to beat himself up any further. Just pray, give that to God, and trust that God will bring it. If you have a desire for truth, God will bring that to your heart. He will show you if there is any wicked way. See, I lost my way here. Number 8. Number 8 is worry. Worry or anxiety. It's when we let things beyond our control affect our spirit and we start trusting in our ability rather than waiting and trusting God. Waiting on God and trusting Him. Rather than waiting on God and trusting Him, we start to take control of this thing. I got to do something here. It's that worry, anxiety, that anxiousness. It's an enemy to contentment. Number 9 is comparison. The Bible says to compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. Comparing our stuff with others' stuff, whether we feel theirs is better or we would desire it, whether we feel that theirs is better and we would desire it, or we may feel that we have what we have is best, either one will lead to discontentment. Whether we're looking and wanting what they have, theirs is a little better, I would like to have that. Or I'm holding on to what I have, and I have the best. They're both a part of discontentment. because we're looking at the things we possess and not trusting God. Those are some things that threaten contentment. So now let's look at what promotes contentment. I'll try to hurry through this. Let's look at what promotes contentment. Number one I have is faith or trust. Faith or trust. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Surrendering our situation to God and laying it at the foot of the cross. That's trust. That's faith. That's dependence. We will find contentment there. Just surrendering whatever it is, our circumstance, our situation, laying it at the feet of Jesus. Number two is prayer. Make it a practice to pray before making a weighty decision. Make it a practice to pray before making a big or little decision. Not making hasty decisions. And along with that, we have a group of brothers here that it says in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom. Along with that, if it's a big decision especially, I believe we do well to come together with some brothers and to counsel with brothers and not just go to that brother that I know is going to think just like me, the one that's going to, I know he'll agree with me because I want this. But counsel with brothers. In a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And sometimes sometimes we think we know best. Number three, keep our expectations low as pertaining to things of this life that we think we deserve. Keep our expectations low as pertaining to the material things in this life that we think we deserve. But we're to keep our expectations high as pertaining to holiness and righteousness and the things that Paul told us to hold on to there. Number four, humility. The Bible says to humble ourselves is to cast all our care on him, for he careth for you. It speaks of complete trust. It speaks of a broken and contented spirit that says, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, Lord." Like this, "whatever you want, Lord, yes." One of the definitions of humility is modesty, which in that definition means properly restrained. Properly restrained, which speaks of contentment. Number five, submission. This is one of the basic qualities of a Christian. A heart that is willing to learn and to be taught. That will promote contentment. Submission. A heart that is willing to learn and be taught, that will promote contentment. Number six, esteeming my brother and others higher than myself. This can be difficult if we think we have life figured out, or we think we're just a little smarter or better at something, or more spiritual, a little more important. Esteeming others higher can be difficult with that attitude. But when it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, then we want to see others prosper, and we get excited when others pass us up as in the race of the kingdom. Number seven, purposing to find good in everything. There's always something to be thankful for. Always something we can find good in. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." God always works things for our good. He always works things for our good. I remember one morning at the Riley Hospital, I found myself asking, "Why, Lord, and how is this for my good?" And it wasn't audible, but spoke to my spirit, and it says, it's for the good of my kingdom. And we take that thing verse personal, that how is this for my good, but the bigger picture, everything does work together for our good. I want to keep it there, leave that statement that it is for our good. But the bigger picture there's also a bigger picture that it's for the good of his kingdom. It's for the good of the kingdom of God. And we see through a glass darkly, but dimly, I should say, but God sees clearly. And if he says that it works together for the good, then it does. Then it does. One day it'll be clearer to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It doesn't necessarily mean for everything, but it says in every situation we can find something to be thankful for. We don't necessarily find ourselves being thankful that I just wrecked my car, but we can be thankful that I didn't get hurt, or that it could have been worse, or you name it. Number 8 is peacefulness. Just being at rest with God, with my circumstances, accepting what God has, being at peace is not the absence of trials, but the presence of God. Being at peace is not the absence of trials, but the presence of God. So, with that, I want to state that if anyone, we've all had our trials in life, and if there are situations where we've found ourselves in a bad situation because of discontentment, and it affected us in a bad way, God is a redemptive God. He's a God of He wants to give beauty for ashes. And if we're content now, let's just thank the Lord that trial that we went through, and maybe there's still consequences of that trial, that we would glory in the presence of God. And that trial will come to pass. That too shall pass. Don't focus on that trial or that issue, that debt, whatever it may be, but just trust God and find contentment today. Contentment, ultimately, it's the presence of God. It's God's presence. A quote here says, be the kind of person that trusts the heart of God so completely that you don't worry about the plans of God. That's contentment. Trust the heart of God so completely that you don't worry about the plans of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That's a little different translation. Then another quote says, "Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want. It's not the fulfillment of what you want. It is realizing and being thankful for what you already have." If we find ourselves in a place that we think we deserve something, then we need to repent, because God never withholds any good thing from his children that will help them grow in godliness and contentment. Our choice to be content with what we have is our choice. And it depends greatly on our abiding in Jesus Christ. It depends greatly on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Better is little with righteousness than great revenues with right." Better is little with righteousness than great revenues with right. And if we lack, it's not wrong to work hard for something. Diligence and hard work are a trait of a Christian. Laziness is a tool of the devil. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And I'm just going to close with these verses here. Micah 6:6 says, "Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That's contentment. So remember that we're not owners of anything that we have. We're just stewards. So that's all that I have in that verse in Peter, to remember that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So we have no need of lack. We may not have the things that our flesh desires, but to remember, if God wants me to have it, He'll make a way. So, because He's provided all things that we need for life and godliness. God bless you all.